So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Says here, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And a woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman with which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We continue with our study in eschatology in general, and in particular, a continuation of the 7-year tribulation period. Our text gives us some background information and then brings us to what I believe is the midway point of the tribulation period. As John records this revelation that he was given there on the Isle of Patmos, where he had been banished for being a Christian, for preaching the Word of God, for his testimony. It is significant, and we won't labor here long, but there's a few things I want to point out about this text that I believe is significant. I have in the past gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Revelation. And as tempting as it is to take some time and to pause here, we won't do that. This is, like I said in the beginning, this is just an overview of end times, those things that are coming. But it is significant to call out a few things here in this text. First of all, you'll notice in verse 1 and in verse 2, the word wonder. John says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Verse 1. And then in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. As he describes this woman. And then the great red dragon. As he wrote these things, he wrote them for a specific reason. And words do mean things. I believe that the scripture should be taken literally unless it's obvious that it should be taken figurative. And the Holy Spirit, as he inspired John to write, gave us very important clues as to when these things are to be figurative and to be taken figuratively. That word wonder, that word wonder is the same Greek word as sign. The Holy Spirit is making sure that we understand that here's some things that are to be taken figuratively. The reason that I bring this out is because the All Mill Fellows and some others, they believe that much or all of Revelation is figurative. But what I see here is the Holy Spirit telling us, hey, this portion here is figurative, calling it out. Don't get away with clever imagination, but pay attention to the words. The Holy Spirit is calling out this section right here, saying, this is not literal. This is figurative. There's not literally a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet. If the whole book were figurative, he wouldn't have to call it out that way. She is not Mary, as some would say. She was not clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, her head a crown of 12 stars. But this is a picture of Israel. This is not just Israel, though, as we read the text there. This is actually the remnant that we've spoken of before. In fact, the imagery actually points us back to Genesis. If you go back there, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Joseph dreamed this dream, and he dreamed in verse 9. Going down to verse 11, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So it's the same kind of imagery that we see there. And our minds go back to that, but our minds go back even further. As we connect the dots back to Genesis chapter 3, yonder in the Garden of Eden, In Genesis chapter 3, some words that our Lord said to the serpent. Now watch this. In Genesis chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So there's been spiritual conflict which has raged for generations, thousands of years. So we see the enmity between the seed of the woman. She gives birth to the Savior. And then we see the seed of the serpent. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, what do we find? The seed of Satan, the beast or the Antichrist, is being brought up in this chapter. And all this coming up and being brought out. What we read here in Revelation chapter 12, some of it has come to pass. Of course, the child has been born. Caught up to God and his throne. Verse 5. And all of those things. There's some future events coming there too. All this has been fulfilled. There's coming a great battle, war in heaven. By the way, got some things here in this. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. The remnant, God's remnant. What Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 11 when he says all Israel shall be saved. The remnant that is talking about here. What is 1,260 days? That's about 3.5 years. He's talking about the latter half of the great tribulation period. Correlates, I believe, with Revelation 13 and verse 5, talking about the beast. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Again, what's 42 months? It's 3.5 years. The latter half of the tribulation period. John speaks of war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon against his angels. You know, if you go back to Jude, verse 9, just to think about how long this war has been going on, or how long there's been conflict between Michael and Satan. It says in verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" There was some dispute that was going on about the body of Moses. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that the Lord buried Moses. Nobody knew where, but the Lord took care of it. Now, for whatever reason, Satan was interested in it. My suspicion is that when you study Israel, you see how they were prone to idolatry. Satan wanted to know where it was so that he could deceive the nation of Israel further into idolizing the body and monument of Moses. And he went, tried to get Michael to tell him. Michael said, "No, the Lord rebuked you." That's my suspicion. I don't know. But there's coming a great war. Revelation brings that out. You see, heaven's not the home of Satan. But, as it would seem, he does have some access. In Job chapter 1, look at this, and you Bible scholars, you're familiar with it. In Job chapter 1, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That's in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Satan's limited in what he can do, but he is the accuser of the brethren, as what is mentioned there in Revelation. In Zechariah chapter 3, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Satan is accusive. He does accuse. He does cause trouble. And in this very decisive battle, we see Michael and the angels on God's side, and Satan and his fallen angels or demons fighting each other. And Satan is cast out forever out of heaven, ending his mission of deception and accusation against the children of God. And there's great celebration that happens in heaven. But there's great trouble that happens on the earth. Why? Because the devil knows that his time is short. As I've mentioned, he knows the Bible. He's been studying it for 6,000 years. And I was thinking about this the other day. You know, he's had 6,000 years to study the scriptures. He knows the original languages, and he knows all of these things, and he's been studying as he knows, and so he'll know his time is short. And he'll go after not the church. The church is gone at this point. And when I say church, I mean in an institutional sense. I'm not talking in universal sense, but I'm talking about there won't be any of the Lord's churches here, but he'll be going after Israel because this is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what this is. In Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. During this time of great tribulation, the Jews as a nation will have a covenant or a treaty, if you will, with the Antichrist during that 7 years. And those guys, those Jewish individuals as a nation, that they will, for the most part, turn from their pagan religion. And they will go back to sacrifices and temple worship. As I mentioned before, this is not something that Christians ought to celebrate. This is part of the deception. The people of God, Any person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior should not wish for the Jews to go back to Judaism. That's not what they ought to be doing. We should want peace in Jerusalem. We should desire that. We should desire that the Jews have their country and that sort of thing. But we ought not to wish for them to have the temple and the temple worship and all those things. We should desire that the Muslims leave or leave them alone and all that, and that they have sovereignty as a nation, and all of those things are good things to wish for and to pray for. But keep in mind that the first century churches, what were they trying to do? They were trying to teach the Jews to stop sacrificing to the old way of doing things, because Jesus has died. There's no need for that. No need for the old sacrifices. And for many, many years, since 1948, I guess it is, there's been attempts to make peace in Jerusalem. And lots of presidents have tried to be involved with this and all sorts of things. But there's coming a world leader who's going to come on the scene, and he's going to somehow set this up in a way that they will have and be able to worship like they used to in the Old Testament. And for a little bit, it's going to seem okay. But in the middle of it, he's going to break his peace pact with Israel. He's going to do away with temple worship and sacrifices, and he's going to set himself up as God in the temple. Regardless of whether it's right that they worship in the temple or not, it is blasphemy for that to happen. And that's what he's talking about in the scriptures, in other places. Look at Matthew chapter 24. And that's when things get really, really ugly. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so that's coming. He's going to set himself up as God. You see. From the midpoint of the tribulation period until the end of it, the wrath and judgment of God becomes more and more intense, coming to a full head at the Battle of Armageddon. The judgments of God are revealed in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. They come in the form of seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. Some will try to say that this is all the wrath of Satan. But if you look at Revelation chapter 16, in verse 1. Scripture says it's not. Look at what it says. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Do we not get glimpses of it today? Folks, it's no mistake. It's no mistake that there are earthquakes and tsunamis, hurricanes and droughts and fires and all of those things. God is not happy with the world. But understand something. This is like a picnic of what's going on in the world now compared to what is coming. God is angry with the world, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon this whole world in a great way. In a great way. I remember when COVID hit, and there were people who were trying to figure out which one of the seals this might be, or which one of the vials this must be. But folks, there, as bad as COVID was, we weren't stacking bodies outside. I mean, if you go through and you really read the book of Revelation, it's going to get really bad in this world. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is when it all comes to a head. We won't take time this morning to go into the Battle of Armageddon. But in Revelation 16 and 17, we find the judgment of the religions of the world. Babylon and political Babylon. All of those things are happening. And the Antichrist will gather his forces. Imagine the scene as the nations of the world are fighting with each other, and all those sort of things. But the Antichrist will come along and unite the world in a way that's never been seen before. And they'll unite to go after Jerusalem, to go after Israel. But then there's going to be a turning point in that. When Jesus Christ comes back. You remember I said that there were two phases of the second coming. And in that, second phase, it's when the Lord will come back with His people. You see, in the first phase, He's coming back in the air for His people. That's the rapture. But at the end of the tribulation period, He's coming back with His people. In Revelation chapter 19, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, next time. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Folks, Jesus is coming to rid this world of the Antichrist and rid him of his power and his authority and to destroy the armies of the world. And you and I are coming with him. Riding on white horses. Somebody said, "Are there animals in heaven?" Yes, there are. There's at least horses. I read it right here. And if you skip on down, verse 19, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So if you picture this, they're fixing to take Jerusalem. They're fixing to destroy Israel. And then out from heaven comes Jesus Christ with an army. Okay? And you and I, I don't believe we're really there to fight. We're just coming back with him, right? The fighting's all done by our Lord. But here we come, this massive army of people out of every kindred and tongue and nation, people the redeemed of the Lord, coming out of heaven. And the audacity of the Antichrist and the kings of the world, the boldness, the arrogance, and even the stupidity of those guys as they turn their weapons. They've got aimed towards their targets here on earth, and they aim them up, thinking that they're going to stop what's coming. Oh, beloved, they make war. They make war now with their mouths. They make war with their writings. They make war with the things that they do against Christ. And even when they see him coming, they won't stop. That's the depravity of man. Verse 20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant of the slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Folks, I'm not afraid of Armageddon. I'm not afraid that somebody's going to start it. I know who's going to finish it. And praise the Lord, I'll be with him. And I ask you today, will you be there? Will you be there? Oh, beloved, the only way to sign up to be in the Lord's army is to believe in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's the only safe place to be in the coming conflict. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? But man, ain't it exciting to know that the world leaders, they're going to make a mess of this place. But Jesus is coming to clean it all up. And oh, what a beautiful thing that is. Because after Armageddon, the millennial reign of Jesus, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ here on this earth. What a beautiful, magnificent thing that is that we learn from the Scriptures. May God add the blessing as we learn about end times, and as we get excited about it too.